Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
How cool was that? Call me a nerd, man, but I'm telling you, when I saw that video, I had to use it. It was the craziest thing, man. I know science fiction, none of that is exactly what happened, but a lot of fun to get us caught up on the story of Jonah. Guys, welcome this morning. I'm so glad to be here to be able to share with you again from this amazing series we're walking through right now, Jonah. And last week, if you were here the last 2 weeks, actually, we covered chapter 1. And what is it that we learned? We learned that Jonah ran, right? Jonah ran. That was week number 1. Then last week, what did we learn? We learned that Jonah was in a boat and a storm came. And the storm was going to kill everybody, and he was like, hey, man, this is my fault. So they throw him overboard, and we left off with the last verse of chapter 1, which says that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. So that's where we're going to pick up today. As soon as I get my thing on. Here we go. Hey, guys, really, really fast, I just want to cover a couple things. So We've gone through the whole process of Jonah running away. Jonah's already done that. Okay, Jonah owned up to his mistakes. Last week we talked about something. I had a piece. Let's see if anybody remembers what I talked about last week. I had something about surrender that I wanted you to remember. Something to do with victory and surrender. Anybody know what that was? Anybody share that? No? Thanks for paying attention, guys. Appreciate it. No. Listen, last week we talked about victory is found in total surrender. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah surrendered to his storm. He knew that the storm was because of his disobedience. And so he surrendered. And in that effort, he was thrown overboard. The sailors became aware of God, and he was swallowed by a fish. So we're going to pick up where we left off today. We're going to talk about chapter 2 of Jonah. And I love the first sentence of this book, or this chapter. It says, from inside the fish. I thought that was hilarious, man. Like, here we are. The Bible takes us all different kinds of places, right? But this particular time, the story is coming from inside the fish, which I think is crazy because that's not exactly where you want to be to start a story, is inside of a fish, right? But here's the good news. I want to give you your first point of hope this morning before we get started with anything else. I want to give you your first point of hope this morning is that no matter where you are this morning, no matter where your storm is, no matter where you're at, no matter how bad things are, you are not inside of a fish. Agreed? Agreed? You're not inside of a fish. Of course, some of you guys are probably thinking, I wish I was inside of a fish. It'd be better than what I'm dealing with right now. That's not true. And I'm going to tell you why that's not true as we read through chapter 2 today. So let's pick it up where we left off last week. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's really, really quick, and the entire chapter is a prayer from Jonah. So let's pick it up here. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's a lot going on in that chapter. That's a long prayer. That's a big prayer. Clearly, he didn't just get swallowed by a fish, right? He floated around the ocean for a little bit. He said that he had seaweed wrapped around his neck. He was being sucked down to the bottom, and the fish came. And I know that you don't want to think about this because it seems unpractical, but I believe the fish was the grace. Because what happened? Jonah got put inside of this fish where he was then preserved for 3 days. And I have a question for you this morning. Because I have a feeling that this is where Jonah was at this point in time. Have you ever been in a place where you knew that you really, really messed up? Like really messed up. You know, here's Jonah. Jonah messed up, very, very clear. And I'm not really sure that video. He's like, I don't really think, could things get any worse? And along comes the fish. along comes the whale. And I wonder this morning if you're in a place where you can remember that time where you really, really messed up. And we know those moments, man. We get that sinking feeling in our stomach. We get that pit. We start feeling nauseous. We start sweating. And we know that there is no way out of it. We have dug our holes so deep. We're so far into this that there's no turning around. And we have to face what's coming for us. You have to face it. It's coming. There's no way out. We're in a place and we know that we have really, really messed up. Now, I'm sure that everybody in this room, some of you may be walking through this experience right now, but I'm sure everybody in this room can think of one of those moments. And so this week, as I'm preparing this sermon, I started to think about a moment in my life where I really, really messed up. Now, I've had a lot of those moments. But there's one in particular that I remember a lot of times, and I'm not really sure why this story sticks with me so much. But the more that I read about this, and the more that we're going to talk about what we're going to be talking about today, the more that this story became to make a lot of sense. When I was young, maybe 11, 12 years old, I told you last week I grew up in church. I was in church my whole life. I grew up, you know, we were there every single Sunday is the way it worked. I was living in Arizona. I was like 12 years old, maybe 13 at the time. And we went to the mall one day. My mom and dad, they let me go off on my own. It was the first time I can remember ever being allowed to go off on my own. They said, all right, hey, man, we're in the mall. We know you're safe. Meet back at the food court at such and such a time. We want you to go and enjoy yourself. You got some money. You can go and, you know, whatever. So freedom. I didn't know how to handle freedom. I'm like, what do I do with this? So I did what any kid would do back in those times, early 2000s. I went to Sam Goody. Because, do y'all remember Sam Goody? Do they still have Sam Goody? Is that a thing anymore? For those of you who don't know, Sam Goody was basically CDs, DVDs, all the things that we don't really use anymore. That's what Sam Goody was. So I went to Sam Goody. I've got a wad of cash in my pocket. And when I say wad of cash, I mean like 16 bucks, right? So I walk into Sam Goody, and I walk over to the shelf, and there it is, the Slim Shady LP. Y'all remember that? Eminem. So I picked up the CD, and I said, I can buy this. Because my parents aren't here, right? They won't know. I got money. This was before they put parental advisory, you know, notifications on it. So, like, no one's going to, like, tell me I can't buy this. So I take it to the counter. I put it down. I give them my money. I buy it. I put it into the little pocket on my cargo shorts. And I walk away. And I walk to my parents. And we go home. And I act like nothing happened. And guys, for like 3 weeks after that, man, I was so proud of this CD. I didn't even have like a CD player to walk around listening to it. I just kept it in my cargo pants, and I'd be at school, and I'd be like, hey guys, check this out. And I'd open my pocket, and I'd show them my really, really cool Slim Shady CD. Don't listen to that CD, I'm telling you right now. It's a mistake. So I have this thing, and right, and I'm really, really proud of my really cool CD that I'm not supposed to have, right? So I have a friend of mine, and she goes, hey, man, I really want to borrow that CD. And I said, okay, that's cool. So I give it to her. A couple weeks go by. I'm like, hey, man, I need my Slim Shady back. Can I get it? She said, yeah, sure, but I'm going out of town. I'm not going to be at church on Sunday because that's when we were going to exchange because we were church friends exchanging Slim Shady CDs. So she said, okay, well, my parents are going to be there on Sunday. I'm not going to be there. I'm going out of town. My parents are going to be there on Sunday. I have a gift for one of the other kids in the youth group, and I'm just going to put the CD in the gift. She knows that it's yours. She knows it's going to be there, and I'm going to put it in there, and then you can just get it back from her later on. I said, okay, that sounds like a great plan. Here's the problem. There were two gifts. Do you know who the other one was for? The pastor. He got both of them. So I went to, she came back in town. I said, hey, I never got that CD. And homegirl over here, she doesn't know what you're talking about. Where's my CD? She says, oh, yeah, I meant to tell you. What had happened is that the pastor got that gift, and I'm pretty sure he has your CD. Okay. What the heck am I going to do now? Because I knew at this point, there's no escaping, because she told me very specifically, I put a post-it note on the CD, and it has your full name on it. Like, why was that necessary? She knew it was mine. You didn't have to put my name on it, but it had my name on it. So I knew he knew it, and I had to face that. So several weeks went by, and the pastor did not say a word to me. But every time he would pass me, he'd give me that look like, that's right, when you gonna come talk to me? Never said anything, but I knew that's what he was thinking. So finally, a couple weeks go by, and I found myself standing at the door of his office. And I put my hand on the handle, and I'm like, man, I don't want to do it. So I open the door, and I walk in, and at that point, I had pumped myself up. I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to face it. I walk in, and there's like this table and a stack of papers, and there's the CD sitting right on top of the stack of papers. The first thing I see when I walk in, and I was like, hey, man, how you doing? How you doing? I'm good to see you, Pastor. I just wanted to check in. I'm going to go now, right? And so I turn around, and he goes, is that why you really came in here? I said, no. I said, man, you got my CD. I want it back. He said, you can't have it back. I said, but that's mine. He said, you can't have it back. So he then went on to tell me about how disappointed he was, because apparently this guy had no idea who Slim Shady was, and he put the CD in his CD player in his office and was listening to this thing, right? So I'm looking at this table, and there's, like, printouts of, like, the lyrics. Like, he's printed, and they're highlighted and all this other stuff, and I'm like, this is the craziest thing. And so, I had to, like, oh, dude, I'm so sorry. I had to own it. I had to own it, and it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. And he said, you know what, Alex? It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to extend grace to you. We're not going to talk to your parents about this. You know you messed up. It's okay. So I felt really, really good. Until a couple weeks later, when he started a new sermon series talking about secular music and all this stuff, which then ended with a church-wide CD burning party. And I'm not talking about burning copies. I'm talking about a bonfire where they wanted us to throw our stuff into it. And you know what this guy does? He walks up to me at the bonfire, because of course we're there, and he hands me the CD and he says, I want you to be the first. Pastor, nobody was supposed to know about this. I want you to be the first. So what did I do? I did what any kid would do. I took the CD out, I put it in my pocket, I threw the case in, right? Here's the problem. He saw me do it. It wasn't going to fly. He knew. So, you know, the whole thing goes in, man. And the whole church has this, like, come to Jesus moment because of me and my CD. It was so funny. My mom, I love my mom. My mom, you know what she brought with her to throw into the fire? She brought her Jimmy Buffett cassettes. Wasting away in Margaritaville, man. She thought that was the devil. But here's the deal, man. I knew I had really messed up. And I got to that place where I took the step forward and I walked in to own it, to acknowledge it. And as hard as it was, and as many times as I wanted to turn around and walk the other direction, I didn't. You know, this morning, I don't know what it is that you're dealing with. You know, this is a funny story. This is probably in light of the storms of our lives, the older we get, and some of you guys are walking through some things right now. I know this doesn't compare, but what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad things are, you aren't inside of a fish. You're not inside of a fish. And in that moment, I knew what I had to do. I had to own it. I had to acknowledge it. I had to follow through. Now, we talked a little bit last week about how Jonah's not really much of a kid's story. As much as we've made it to be a kid's story, and we've talked about it in Sunday school for as long as church has existed, pretty much, the Jonah story is not much of a kid's story. Because it's really easy to look at Jonah inside of the fish, and we can think about, you ever seen Pinocchio, the old Disney movie, man, where he's inside of the whale, and it's like a whole, like, village inside of the whale, like houses and a dock, and like he's just kind of chilling, you know, inside of this whale. That's not what it was like. And we don't know for a fact if it was a whale or not, because the Bible says it was a big fish. Now, in our minds, when we think of big fish, we think of whales. But, you know, that video, that bumper video we've been showing every week shows this really gnarly, nasty, you know, big, giant, grouper-looking fish thing, right? And I got to imagine that it was probably something along those lines. So you got to think about Jonah for a second, who's inside of this fish, and what that must have been like. First off, it was probably dark, can't see anything, probably could not move. That whole picture of Pinocchio chilling on the tongue, just waiting to be, that's not real. He probably was squeezed so tight into the esophagus of this fish that he could not move. And the fish is swimming constantly, is constantly moving, is constantly going. So you imagine what that must have done for his like motion sickness and things like that. Not to mention that you've got salt water that's constantly washing over you. Anybody who's ever been in the ocean surfing or boogie boarding, after a while when you get beat with salt water for long enough, you get really, really nauseous of inhaling all of that water and stuff. He's got salt water coming and it's washing over him. He's got seaweed coming in and it's probably wrapped around his body where he can't move. You've got unidentified objects that are just coming into the fish and hitting you in the legs and in the arms, but you can't see anything because it's dark. The big fish eats other fish, right? The big fish eats smaller fish, and all of that seafood is floating around inside with you, which means that it probably smelled horrible. Greasy, slippery, slimy, and the fish is trying to digest him. See what I mean when I talk about how this isn't a kid's story? We don't tell this part to our kids. But the reality of it is that in this moment where Jonah has nothing left and he's inside of this fish and things have gotten really bad, he knows he has messed up. It doesn't get much worse than this. What does Jonah do? Jonah prays. The entire chapter is Jonah praying. And I think it's amazing how prayer becomes significant to us when we're in trouble. Think about it. It's really easy in moments where things have gotten really, really bad, when you have nothing left, to then resort to prayer. I was reading a book or a story this week about an airplane, and basically they're flying, and the landing gear won't come down. Okay, landing gear won't come down. And so the captain is on the phone with air control, and he's like, man, I don't know what to do. And so they're circling the airport. Meanwhile, they're talking to their passengers going, hey, you know, we're having some issues. You know, this is going on. Nothing changes. So they decide that they're going to have to make an emergency landing with no landing gear. And they're like, we'll have fire trucks standing by, you know, in case the plane explodes or whatever's going to happen. We'll be ready for you, but this is going to be bad. So the pilot gets on the intercom and he says, hey, guys, I need you to be prepared. I need you to grab your knees. I need you to do whatever you can because we're going to have to make a hard landing, emergency landing. And then he ends his speech on the scene. He says, if you believe in God, you might want to start praying now. And I think it's amazing how prayer becomes significant to us when we're in that last moment, that last moment. I talked to you guys last week about my boat, about how I almost fell out of it and I broke my toe and God was teaching me all these crazy stories about storms. And this sermon series has been a challenge to prepare for. Not because I'm terrified of whales, we talked about that last week, but just because I'm learning truths about myself. See, I'm a really stubborn person. I don't like to own my mistakes. I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. But this week, I had this whole plan that I was going to talk to you guys. We were going to continue on the back of what we talked about last week, which was surrender. We're going to piggyback off of surrender. We're going to talk about why we hate surrendering. And I had this whole plan in place. And then I went on my boat. And I probably shouldn't have done that. Matter of fact, as long as we're in this series, I probably should stay out of the boat. But I'm not going to. So we're in my boat. And my wife and I decided we were going to take this 12-mile trip up the intercoastal to some bay that she had found. When I was like, okay, that's fine. Remember, this is like a tiny John boat. It's not like a real boat. It's a little boat. 12 miles we take off down the intercoastal. And I got like a 9-horsepower motor, so we didn't go very fast. We get to where we're going. We turn around. We're heading back. Got about an hour of daylight left. Get about a mile into the trip back, and the motor shuts off. I said, okay. This is great. So I took out my trolling motor because I'm like, hey, man, we'll take a mile an hour and we'll troll back. Made it 5 minutes before the battery died on the trolling motor. So here I am floating in the boat. I'm pretending I know what I'm doing to the motor. I've got like the top off of it and I'm like piddling with stuff. I'm like, I got it. I don't know what I'm looking at. I'm going to be okay. Meanwhile, my wife is paddling the boat. With this tiny little paddle that we bought for my son to just play with, he's just paddling the boat. And here's what's hilarious, man, is that I'm looking at the horizon, and we're just going in circles. And so we're not going, and she's like, I got it. We're going to be fine. I'm like, you don't understand. We have an hour left of sunlight, and there's 12 miles ahead of us. We're in trouble. There's no other boats around. We're in big trouble right now. So what do I do? What do I do? What did Jonah do? I prayed. And wouldn't you know it? The thing starts running again. Now, I'm not telling you all this to try to tell you that I'm some super spiritual person that can, like, command the boat to start running, okay? I'm not telling you that. I'm just reiterating the fact that God teaches us really, really funny lessons. And this week, because I had this whole route, he flipped that upside down. He said, no, you're going to go a different route. And we're going to talk about how difficult it is sometimes to pray until we're in that last moment where it's all that we have left. See, in the moment of the airplane, or in the moment of Jonah being in a fish for 3 days. Or, in this case, in my boat that has no motor and I'm 12 miles away from anything. It's a desperate prayer. It's a desperate prayer. Being in a fish for 3 days is a desperate place to pray. Being stuck in the water with no motor, that's a desperate place to pray. Being up in the airplane with no landing gear, that's a desperate place to pray. But again, why do we wait until we're desperate to pray to God? Why? And I think that the reason why we wait so long is because our pride will not let us acknowledge that we have a problem. And we talked a little bit about this last week, about how difficult it is sometimes to acknowledge the fact that we have a problem. I think the three hardest words in the English language to say, the three hardest words, you ready for this? I was wrong. Men, can we identify with this for a minute? Look, I don't care if I'm three states in the wrong direction. It's not my fault we're lost. It's the GPS's fault. It's the car's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. No matter what I do wrong, I can't own up to my mistakes. It's so difficult. It's so difficult to look at a situation and know that and acknowledge that you have lost control and that you need help because you were wrong. And I think, again, that it's because our pride won't let us acknowledge that we have this problem. See, Satan is a master of lies. He's a master of lies. And he will convince us that things aren't as bad as we think that they are. By making comparisons, by looking at the guy over here and saying, hey man, I may have some issues, but dude, you're really messed up. So maybe mine are okay. You know? He'll convince us that things aren't really as bad. We'll compare it. We would rather do anything to keep from saying those three words, I was wrong. We'll make excuses. We'll rationalize. We'll justify. We'll twist the facts. We'll blame others. We'll say things like, it's not my fault, or he or she told me to do it, or so what? Everyone else is doing it. My son is 6 years old, and he's gotten to the place now where, you know, he's starting to blame others for his actions. Hey, man, why'd you take a marker and color all over the wall? Well, she told me to. Who's she? There's no she in this room right now. Who is she? And it's so easy for us to make excuses and to blame people and to say things like, he told me to do it, or it's not my fault, or I'm going to blame everything. It's not my fault that we're three states in the wrong direction. The GPS doesn't know where we're at. That's not my fault. Not that I should have been aware of the fact that we were going through all these different states that we weren't supposed to be in. But it's not my fault, because Satan is this master of lies, and he'll do anything to convince us that things aren't really that bad so that we don't have to acknowledge him. We don't have to acknowledge where we're at. We don't have to acknowledge how bad things have gotten, because when we look around us, we can justify that things really aren't that bad when you compare it to everything else that's going on. And I wonder this morning, how many holes have we dug ourselves in because we weren't able to own our own mistakes? You know, I think about that CD, right? Like 3 weeks passed before I was able to own that mistake. I gave him 3 weeks to prepare a sermon series is what I did. Things got worse. And the longer that I stood back and the longer I waited to go approach that and to acknowledge that and to move into that, the worse I felt, the worse things got, to where I had no other choice but to confront it and to acknowledge it. And today I want to tell you that it doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter whatever you're hiding, whatever you're holding on to, whatever storm you're walking through, whatever it is, it does not matter, because until we get honest and stop lying to ourselves, we're never going to reach the point of total surrender. See, last week we talked about total surrender. Victory is found in total surrender, but unfortunately, until we get to that point where we can stop telling lies to ourselves, the biggest lies that you'll tell in your lifetime are the lies that you tell to yourself. You have to acknowledge, man. This is a big deal, okay? It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you have got to acknowledge. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." See, there's hope in the Bible. If you look in the Bible, there's hope. Because it's really easy to look at this stuff and think, man, I don't want to own up to this because things have gotten really, really bad. And what if I've gone to the point of no return? I can't confess all this, man. If God only knew, like, what would he think of me? And the Bible says, these are only two verses, guys. There are hundreds of verses that will tell you again and again, confess your sins because he is faithful and he's just and he will forgive us sins and he will purify us. We're reminded of this over and over again, but it's so easy to forget that. But let's look at Jonah for a minute, because Jonah, back in chapter 1, last week we talked about how Jonah acknowledged. He acknowledged, he said, when the storm beat against the boat and the crew knew that their lives were at stake, Jonah acknowledged that he was the one responsible. And here's what this is teaching us today. It's teaching us this. It says, you cannot change what you do not acknowledge. Can we agree on that? If you're not willing to acknowledge it, you can't change it because you're pretending like it doesn't exist. So here's what is a challenge for you this week. Here's what I want you to do this week. This is going to be difficult because I think that we're going to find some things that we don't want revealed. I challenge myself this week. I'm asking myself these questions, and I'm going to walk through this with you. Here's a prayer this week as you're making your way through this week. I want you to remember this. I want you to ask God, Lord, show me the truth about myself. That's a bold prayer because I think that there's a lot of things about ourselves that we don't want to know. We don't want to acknowledge. We just want to pretend like it does not exist. But here's the deal, man. It is time to get serious about changing your life. It's time to get serious. And you can't do anything about your storm. You can't do anything about the position that you're in until you're willing to acknowledge the reason why you're there. Last week, we talked about how you can't find the cause or the cure until you find the cause. Acknowledgement. And there's three very serious reasons why it is time to take your life back. It's time to acknowledge these things. Number one, God does not take sin lightly. He takes sin very, very seriously. Sin is what separates us from God. And in order for us to be able to get back to where he is, we have got to acknowledge and repent and move forward in our life. Number two, God is passionate for holiness. He's passionate for holiness. He wants you to live a holy life and not have to worry about all of this sin that's holding you down and entangling you and pulling you to the depths. He wants you to be able to live a holy life. And number three, God loves us way too much to let us go on in our sin forever. And that's what we learn from Jonah. See, Jonah let it go on, and he found out that truth the hard way, that God is relentless in his pursuit with us. He's relentless. I mean, here's a story where it's really easy to look at this and say, man, why didn't God just let this dude go? Like, very clearly, he did not want to go to Nineveh. There's plenty of guys that he probably could have called on to go to Nineveh. So this guy flees. He goes the opposite direction, all the way down to Tarshish, and God still, instead of just letting him go, he chases after him relentlessly. Jonah found out the hard way that God loves us way too much to let us live in our sin forever. But here's the good news, okay? Because I know that all of us can think about that storm that we're walking through. All of us can think about that sin in our lives that we need to acknowledge. But sometimes we can look at our situation as being impossible. You know, being inside of a fish is an impossible situation. There was no way he was getting out of that fish without God. It's an impossible situation, but here's the deal. This is good news. God delights to deliver his people from impossible situations because he's God. That's what he does. He delivers his people from impossible situations, and some of you this morning are staring at an impossible situation. Some of you think that God is done with you. How could he ever accept me back? Jesus told a parable. He told a parable of the prodigal son, and I'm running out of time, and I don't want you to miss this morning, but we all know the story of the prodigal son, okay? And it fits really, really well with the story of Jonah. You know, in a nutshell, the young man, he came, he said, give me my share. He goes to his father, he says, give me my share of my inheritance. I'm done, man. I want to bounce. I want to go live my life. And so the father did, and the young man took a journey. He left his family. He journeyed into the far country where he spent his money on wild living. Some translations will call it riotous living. He spent his money on wine and women and gambling and anything he could get his hands on. And it all worked out until the famine came. It all worked out until the famine came. And here's what you can mark down this morning, that the famine always comes sooner or later. You can pretend like you have it all together. You can pretend like your life is ready to go. You can pretend like there's nothing wrong. But eventually, the famine will come. And when it does, you're going to want God there. Because all those people that you surrounded yourself with, all those people that were on for the ride, all those people that loved you when you, in this story, when you've got money and you're flinging it around and stuff, they're there for you, man. But the minute that famine comes, the minute that it runs out, they're going to be gone. When the money runs out, all your friends, everything that you had will be gone. And now at this point, the prodigal son is feeding the pigs. He's hoping to catch a little bit from the slop bucket, is what it says, because he's hungry. And the Bible says that when the son came to his senses, he said this to himself. He said, "Back home, my father's servants have plenty to eat. I will arise and go to my father and say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired hands." He began the long, slow, difficult journey home, ashamed and embarrassed of what he had done. And here's the cool part of this story, is that the father, and we know this because it says that when he saw him coming from far away, the father was waiting. The father was waiting on him. And one day he sees the tiny speck on the horizon. The father runs. He runs. He relentlessly runs to meet his son. He runs to him while he was still far away. And he did not say, "Let him come all the way, and then I'll talk to him." He ran after him. And after his father had hugged and he kissed him, the son said, "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Because that's the speech that he had reserved in our head, in his head, that he'd rehearsed in his head, and that's the speech that we're all rehearsing in our head right now, is that we're not worthy of God's grace. We're not worthy of God's love. And the father said, "Go get the sandals. Go find my best robe. Get the golden ring. Kill the fatted calf. My son who lost has been found. My son who was far away has come home. Let's get this party started." You know, our Father, God, is standing waiting for his prodigal sons and daughters to come home. And he's not going to say, "Clean yourself up first." He's not going to say, "Prove that you are worthy," because we all know that we're not worthy of God's grace. He says, if you're tired of living in the far country, if you're tired of running away, if you're ready to come home, the light is on, the door is always open for you. Here's the hardest part about coming home, the first step. We are scared to take the first step of the journey because we're afraid of what waits for us on the other side, right? I was afraid of what was behind that door. I didn't want to open that door because I knew the pastor was in there. I knew he knew that that was my CD, and I didn't want to face it. I was afraid of what me behind that door. And I asked questions like, we asked questions like, what if it's too late for me? What if I've gone too far? What if God has given up on me? Remember last week I mentioned in Matthew 12 that Jesus made a reference to Jonah. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so I will raise again from the dead in 3 days' time. See, the story of Jonah points us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus, and the story of Jesus tells us just how far God will go on our behalf. Because of the cross. Because of the cross. God sent his only son. He relentlessly pursued us. He let his son go and die in our place. That's how far he was willing to go for you. And I'm telling you this morning, no matter how bad things have gotten, no matter how bad things have gotten in your life, no matter how bad your storm is, your acknowledgement will put you in the right direction. That's the first step towards God. And God is waiting and he's ready and he has not given up hope on you yet. The door to heaven is open. The light is on. And all of us Jonahs in this world, because we all can identify with this guy, can find our way home to God. Let that be an encouragement for you this morning. You join with me as we close. Father, I just want to thank you for today. Thank you for this story and how it continuously reminds us that you relentlessly pursue us. Father, we're so blessed to be in your presence this morning. Would you just continuously remind us that you have plans for us, that no matter what we do, our sin is not too great to separate us from you if we would just acknowledge and repent and move forward with life with you, Father. Open our eyes to you. Open our eyes to you this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, real fast, because I got to go. Verse 7 is, in my opinion, the most important verse of this entire chapter. Verse 7 says this. It says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." My question for you this morning is, do you remember, maybe you haven't gotten there yet, do you remember the time that God became fully aware, that you became fully aware of God in your life? My prayer for you this morning is that you would use that storm in your life, you would use that stuff in your life to allow it to push you towards God, and that God would reveal himself to you in a mighty way, and he would let you know, "I'm standing here, the door is open, the light is on, and I'm ready to welcome you back home." So this morning as we come for communion, can we remember the sacrifice that was paid for us? Can we remember the relentless pursuit that God has for us? Can we remember how much he loves us, that he would be willing to give anything for us to come home to him? So this morning, will you come and remember that and let God reveal himself to you this morning? Find your verse 7. Find a way to acknowledge and become completely aware of God's love. Will you come this morning?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.